Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 16. And what I want to do is finish up from last night. We were in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then in verse 13 he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we talked about the they family in verse 14. Said that there are two things that we can do to bridge the gap from they to whosoever. So that God then can bridge the gap from whosoever to believer. And those two ways was, one, we need proclaimers. We need people that are willing to go. If it's across the street or next door or halfway around the world, we need people committed to go. There was a period of time when I was pastoring that we would have a visitation night, and through the years, generally, that was Tuesday night, and we would meet over at the Christian bookstore. One of our deacons owned the store, and it was more central to our people. Even though our church was named Central Baptist Church, it was everything but that. But anyway, we would meet over there, and it wasn't unusual to have 55, 56, 57 people to go out visiting in a town of 16,000 people. I'm not finding that so true today, that we are that energetic about getting the gospel out where we are right now. I don't know that the Lord wouldn't think us to be a bit more serious about our missions outreach if we were mission outreaching right here at home. And I don't know you that well. I know some of you. But maybe you're doing that, and maybe you are the exception. But if you aren't doing that, ask the Lord if He would open the doors of opportunity for you to get out gospel tracts, to invite people to church. Get them under the sound of the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Perhaps share your testimony of how God brought you by saving grace to Himself. Any number of ways you could get involved in getting the gospel of Christ out. So we need goers. We need people who will sign a blank contract with God and say, use me however you want to. Servants have to be that way. We can't say, Lord, use me if you let me do this. Lord, use me as you see fit. Only God knows what He could make you to be if you'd let Him, if you'd yield to Him and let Him work through you. But He does know, and I hope that you will be challenged to surrender yourself to it. But then we said, not only do we need goers, we need givers. We need people that will give. And we are in a very good position to do that. I've been in missions, as I mentioned last night, just over 40 years now. I've never seen so much missions money available with so few people to invest it in. Never. Missions programs they're taking on special projects maybe more than they used to, because more money is accumulated in their missions programs than they feel comfortable holding on to. They want to use it. They want to get it out. And what we need are more people to invest those dollars in. But I want to talk to you about our giving. And I mentioned to you last night, it's one of my favorite subjects. So we're just going to call Thursday night fun night. Amen? Now, before I do, I want you to know this. Either in the calling to go, I don't want to call you. I'd like for the Lord to do that. I just want you to be yielded to His call. And the same goes with money. Whatever you do, I'm pretty sure I'm going to eat tomorrow. I had a fellow tell me years ago, he said, "Brother Whetstone, I'd go in the full-time ministry, but I'm afraid I'd starve to death." I said, "Brother, don't worry about that. The last thing on earth you're going to do is starve to death." Everybody I know in full-time ministry is on a diet. We're trying to keep from getting so big we can't get in the car and go somewhere. No, that's not going to happen to you. A lot of things might happen, but that's not going to be one of them. If we understood, I think, the advantage that we have when it comes to finance, perhaps we would look at ourselves a little differently. Let's suppose tonight that you are in a family, and maybe you have two in the family that's working. But if your household income is $25,000 a year, I said $25,000 a year, you're in the top 14.1% of the wealthiest people in the world. If your household income is $50,000 a year, husband and wife working perhaps, but you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 4.9% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you, in a combined effort, have $100,000 a month coming in into your house, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, that is made possible because hundreds of millions of people make nothing. They live day to day by what they can either kill or catch or grow. When I first started going to Malawi, Africa, this would have been in, I think, 1989, I believe. You could buy a Chichewa Bible, whole Bible, Old and New Testament, for $5. It just so happens that that was also the average monthly income for villagers. What if it took a month's salary to buy a Bible? How many might you have? I used to say, I probably have 45 or 50 Bibles at home. And the truth of the matter is I had no idea. So I went home and counted them. I had 52 Bibles, Old and New Testament. I don't know how many New Testaments I had. 52 Bibles, all King James Version, because I like them. And so I said, there's no sense in me having 52 Bibles. Who needs 52 Bibles? So I started giving them away. I gave 12 away and recounted, and I still had 52. I can't help myself. I see one I really like. I get it. You say, "Well, you can't use it." I know, but I get it. Oh, I told you last night about my 179X Old Schofield Bible that I had. I have one in the box. Never been used. They hadn't printed them in a long time. I also have a 186 in the box. And those two Bibles will stay in the box. I have new ones like this one. I mean, what if I tear this one up or lose it? What am I going to do in an emergency situation? How quickly can I get one? And so I have some reserves just in case. And then I have the daddy size of this one just in case I come to a place where I can't see this one. I'll have a bigger print that I can have. I love them. But I'll promise you this, if it took a month's income to buy one, I wouldn't have 52 Bibles. I think we in America take owning a car for granted. You just got to have a car. Unless you live in New York City, and who wants to do that? Homes, we buy homes. It's just commonplace that a couple will get married and they'll buy a starter home and then they'll find a nicer home and this has always been a little peculiar to me. You know, we'll start looking for that new house. I'm looking for my dream house, and we never stop to realize that the last one we bought was our dream house. Now we're looking for a bigger dream, I guess. And this is strange to me, too. We will we'll raise 12 head of kids in a two-bedroom trailer and a Volkswagen. And then they all grow up and go away, and we buy a five-bedroom house and a van. I don't get it. You say, well, we can afford to now. Yeah, but you fit in the little one a lot better now, too. But we do strange things, but we can afford to do that. I say to you, much of the world cannot. I visited a man in the village of Namatiti in Malawi, Africa. His name was Makambola. Makambola came to town. A pastor led him to Christ. He said, what do I do now? He said, go back to your village and share this message. And so he went. 7 months later, I end up in the country. And the pastor I had met said, could you take me to the village of Namatiti? I said, well, I have no idea where I am now, so that wouldn't matter. And so Sunday morning, we got up about 4:30 and we drove out to the village where Makambola lived. And he was rolling out bamboo mats in the middle of the village, just in the sand, the open air. And for 7 months, he had never had fewer than 125 people come to his service. We baptized 40 people that day that he had led to Christ. Makambola got a cut in his leg, had nothing, no kinds of medication, got infected, and he died at 42 years of age. We get anything wrong with us, we're headed to the doctor, the hospital, wherever we need to go to get the help that we need. Please understand that's not true everywhere in the world. Oh, Japan, yes. Western Europe, yes, those things are readily available. But in scores of places in Asia and Africa, that is not the case. We are a blessed people. Now, when Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, I don't think he was talking about his wealth. He wasn't in debt because of what he had. He was in debt because of what he knew. He knew that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And we are indebted in that same way. But we are also capable of helping to get the gospel to regions beyond. And I say, as long as we can, let's not give up and let's not stop pressing forward. Let's not become satisfied with where we are. I've watched churches down through the years start and grow up. I mean, I can go back far enough that we turned the lights on with a string. We didn't have padded seats or padded pews. Old hard benches at best, rickety chairs perhaps. If we had a piano, it wasn't in tune, but it didn't matter to us because we had no idea what that meant anyway. We sang by letter. We open up and let her fly. If we had songbooks, none of them had all the pages. So you had to pick and choose to get to where you were. Our preachers were men with leather lungs. They'd preach at us an hour and a half and skin us unbelievably hard. And we couldn't wait to get back Sunday night to get skinned again. We just loved it. I can remember those days. We didn't have anything. If somebody gave us land to build a church on, it was because it wasn't worth anything and nobody could find it. But we progressed. But back in those days, I can remember any time you gave an invitation, our altars would be filled. Tears would be left behind. Not necessarily over sin that the one praying was committing, but a broken heart over loved ones and friends that were lost and without Christ, or believers that had backslidden on the Lord and were not living like they should for Him. We had a brokenness. We had a burden in those days. But then we got air conditioning. In the old days, air conditioning was a piece of cardboard stapled to a stick. Usually got it from a funeral home or an insurance company. We got air conditioning. We got padded seats. We got carpets on the floor. We're pretty well respected. But do we carry the burden that we used to when we had nothing? These things should not inhibit our ability to have a burden, a brokenness. Tears over those that are lost and without Christ. Tears that would motivate us to rise up and go do something about it. Here we are in a position to give, and I would say on a Thursday night, the vast majority of you do. We begin with the tithe, which belongs to the Lord. And I know, we quote Malachi 3:10, and people say, well, it's Old Testament. So is thou shalt not kill. But it's still pretty good Bible, even though it's in the Old Testament, isn't it? I believe in the Old Testament they gave tithes and offerings. And I believe in the New Testament we give tithes and offerings. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, I never read the book on how to win friends and influence people. Maybe I should have. But you are either, if you're saved, you're either given a tithe to the Lord or you're living in sin. It belongs to Him. As a matter of fact, the 100% belongs to Him if we're saved. He's only asking for a portion of it back. But then there are other ways that we can give. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I can only imagine that this little poor woman was not dressed nearly like the wealthy people in purple and fine linen. But one of the reasons, that's Mark 12:41-44, but one of the reasons I love that passage so much is for those who would say, oh, God's not interested in our giving. Then what was He doing standing over against the treasury? And He watched people, and He not only knew how much they gave, He knew how much they had left over. And God's interested in that part too, by the way. Another conversation. So in that passage of Scripture, I think we find two kinds of giving. The most obvious is sacrificial giving. And I'm not sure we know a lot about that anymore in America. That is, not giving because there's something that we really, 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 really have to have, but we could do without. And we sacrifice that thing that we think we really have to meet a particular need that God has burdened our hearts about, sacrificial giving. And then there's the giving out of abundance. The Lord, was not reprimanding those that had given less than a little widowed lady, and he was talking about proportion. She had given a penny. I'm sure they had given far more, but proportionately, she gave more than they gave. And he reported that to his disciples. So we can give, we must give the tithe. We can give sacrificially, and we can give out of our abundance. If you've been frugal with what God has given you and you've laid by in store, that's a wonderful thing. God can bless that. But maybe there's something out of that that you need to give to the Lord. And then there is faith promise giving. Or, if you prefer, grace giving, the term used in the Scripture. But here, we'll start off in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now keep in mind, it is the collection for the saints. It's not the tithe. It's the collection for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul has mentioned the need that was in Jerusalem, and these Gentile churches are wanting to get involved. I don't know. I think Paul wanted them to pray. Pray for these people so their needs will be met. And I believe they got the burden. These Gentile believers got a burden for Jewish believers, and they said, we'll not only pray, we want to give. I imagine Paul said something like, you people are so poor, poor people call you poor. How are you going to give anything? They said, we believe that God will give through us what he might not give to us. And so if you'll give us a little time to get it together, we want to make a contribution to help. And so Paul set a time and he said, I'll come by and collect these gifts. He said, I want you to give upon the first day of the week. Why not? That's the day they're going to go worship. Giving was part of their worship, whether it be tithe, sacrifice, abundant, or faith giving or grace giving. And so it's part of the worship service that they're going to be involved in. So he said, upon the first day of the week. It's also systematic. Upon the first day of the week. I know there are folk who will say, well, you know, I don't know if I'll have a job 6 months from now. How can I commit myself to a year when I don't even know if I'll have work? That's being presumptuous, it seems to me. Oh, is that how you felt when you bought the car? You sat down. First of all, you talked to a man about buying the car. Now, I'm old enough, I can remember you could talk to one man and buy a car. Now there's a gauntlet. They just get you beat up so bad that you'll agree to anything if you can ever get out of that room. But eventually you're going to be sitting in a room with a fella, and he's going to have a computer in front of him, and he's going to print out a whole ream of paper that nobody's ever read. And he's going to go toward the last page, and he's going to put some numbers in by hand. He's going to slide it over to you, and he's going to say, if you'll pay this much down and this much a month for the rest of your life, you can drive that car. But you're going to say to him, I don't know if I'll have a job 6 months from now. But sir, I drive up and down this road going to work every day. And as the Lord leads me, I'll stop in and give you something on that car. Well, you better just love walking because you're not going to buy a car. And what about the house? You're going to sit down with a real estate guy and commit yourself to 30 years of payments. You want to know what real faith is? A 75-year-old man signing a 30-year note. Everybody has faith. But then we come to the Lord and commitment to Him. Commitment. It says, by the grace of God. You're going to pay the car payment by the grace of God. You're going to make the house payment by the grace of God. You're going to approach faith promise given. By the grace of God, this is what I believe the Lord wants to do through me. And I commit myself to it. Well, what if the missionaries, among them there was one that got up this week and he said, now we're going to so-and-so country, and if everything goes good, we're going to stay. But if there's bumps in the road, we're going to come back home. Well, you can almost bet he's coming back home because there's bumps in every road. And it doesn't matter whether you are a missionary or a plumber. There's bumps in the road, hardships, difficulties that you're going to face. No, we would say, I don't want to support that guy. There's no commitment there. But should we not be as committed as we want them to be? I would think so. So upon the first day of the week, systematic. Let every one of you, how many? Every one of you. He's writing to the church. He says, let every one of you. Not as many as feel led. Let every one of you. So I cannot tell you what God wants you to do. I can only tell you I know He wants you to do something. And we all can do something to help get the gospel of Christ to regions beyond. So it's personal, let every one of you. And it's proportionate, as God hath prospered you. I'd want to make a pretty substantial offering. Why? Because I would want everybody to know that God has been pretty good to me. Hasn't He been good to you? I'm not even in jail. Yeah, God has been good to us. I never dreamed growing up that I could possibly live as good as I live. I know my dad never thought I would. But we have been blessed of the Lord just to be born in this good country where opportunities are available to us if we're willing to get up and do something. And so it's fun. Now, don't you just hate clocks? No. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll be brief. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the cause is laid out better for us here. And there is a verse. I don't know how to put this. I want to say it's an unbelievable verse, but I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just so hard to comprehend. Look with me in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now listen to this. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now explain that to me. They were in a great trial of affliction and had an abundance of joy. I oftentimes tell young people, especially if I'm preaching in a Christian school, I'll say I'm old enough that I can remember when the church wasn't depressed. I can remember when we had joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah. We've not always been depressed. There have been times we've high up on the mountain and enjoyed serving the Lord God of heaven. I've said this too so many times. For the average Christian today to try to share his faith is like trying to share a brain tumor. People look at us and say, well, if it's killing you, why should I want it? Have you noticed that we as Christians oftentimes, when calamity comes in the world, we act just like them? We shouldn't. So he says that It was a great trial of affliction, but they had an abundance of joy. And then it says, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How does that go together? You cannot explain verse 2 apart from God. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Underline that in your heart. Willing of themselves. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Notice verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Did you know that your church is not expected to support every missionary that comes your way? But it is expected that you would be spiritual enough to know which ones you're supposed to support. So Paul said they gave themselves to the Lord, but they only gave themselves to us when it was the will of God to do so. So let me give you these few things. One, grace giving can be done regardless of circumstances. Verse number 1, verse number 2, just read it a moment ago. Regardless of circumstances. It doesn't get impossible. I mean, even with these people that Paul, I think, never thought for a moment they had anything that they could give, they did not face giving as an impossibility. They believed that they could. Secondly, it can be done with joy. Verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. And then I'm sure you're familiar with chapter 9 and verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Was a preacher years ago. He's with the Lord now. He said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he will take money from an old grouch. Thirdly, it can broaden the Christian experience. Chapter 8, we didn't read this, but it's in verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? This grace of giving. Fourth, it can prove one's love. In verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And in verse number 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You might say, Brother Whetstone, you know, loving and giving, they just don't have anything to do with one another. Let's put it to the test. For God so that He... I'd say loving and giving has a lot to do with each other. If you are the man of your house, you go to work and you make a paycheck and you bring it home. You don't go out and spend it on yourself. You don't go out and waste it. You bring it home. Why? Because you love your wife. Because you love your children. What we love, we invest in. If you love your church, you'll invest in your church. Love your family, you'll invest in your family. If you love the souls of men, you will invest in helping your church reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fifth, it can be an imitating of Christ. In verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. How rich do you make an individual when you get him to Christ? And then last, number 6, it can meet the needs of others. In verse number 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Who knows? Who knows but that we are not winning people on the mission field to the Lord today that will bring the gospel to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Because I can promise you this. If we continue in the way we're going, we will go the way of England. And our churches are closing and will be closing more and more. And there will not be churches like this to send the gospel through missionaries to regions beyond. There will not, and there is not today. Right now, I'm speaking, today there are not enough preachers to fill the pulpits across America. It could be that we're winning people to the Lord in other parts of the world that will be the salvation to America in the days to come. And as we are sending missionaries to England, so they will send missionaries to us. It would do us well for future generations to invest everything we can in seeing people saved all over the world. And then, of course, faith giving is really the dedication of oneself, as it says in verse number 5. First gave their own selves to the Lord. And you know very well, if the Lord has you, the tithe and the sacrifice and the abundant giving and the grace giving, they'll come right along with you. If He doesn't have you, you might use it as a way to salve your conscience because you know you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It's a lame way to spend a Christian life. Far better that we say, "Dear Lord, You have me. And if You do, then You have everything that I have. And I want You to let me know how to use it." And that's what I hope you will pray about between now and Sunday night. Lord, what would You have me to invest through our church? And by the way, I'll say this too. I believe what God is going to do in sending the gospel to regions beyond, He will do through the church. So I don't take on missionaries. I have dear friends. Some of the dearest friends I've had in this life are missionaries. I don't take them on for support. I support the missions program of my local New Testament church. I was preaching a meeting. We were members of Grace Baptist in Wilmington, North Carolina, years ago. And Pastor Hirschenhahn asked me to preach the missions conference. And I told them, I said, I notice in my support list, the church had taken us on for $200 a month. But every month we got $450 a month from the church, from them. Because people were designating monies to me. And so I told them in the missions conference what I just told you. I wouldn't build my own missions program. I would support the missions program of our local New Testament church. Guess what? I lost $250 a month in support. And you can tell I'm about to starve. No, I don't think we ought to build our own missions program. If I'm going to support missionaries that way, I'm only going to choose people I like. But if I support the missions program of the church, then I think I have a much better chance of fulfilling the will of God as the church decides who we will support. Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, if I want to be as open as I can, the only missionaries I'd support are with Worldwide. Amen. So if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for everybody. If it's good enough for Paul, didn't know we had a mission that old, did you? I hope you don't see this matter of giving as an inconvenience. I hope you see it as an opportunity. Luke says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." shall men give into your bosom, for the same measure that you meet will all that shall be measured to you again. And you say, Brother Whetstone, you think we ought to give to get? No, I think you ought to give to get to give. To get to give, to get to give. Not to hoard, heap it upon ourselves, but say, I'm going to take the blessings of the Lord and I'm going to share that with people around the world by sending them a missionary that will teach them the way of salvation, see them baptized, a New Testament church established, and then teach them how to do this for generations to come while I go somewhere else and do it again. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus was a promise made to a New Testament church that met Paul's needs in the gospel ministry. I don't believe there is a church in the world that has been made less by giving. And I don't think there's an individual Christian that's ever been made less by giving as well. God will honor our giving. First, make sure you're giving a tithe to the Lord. And then secondly, say, Lord, come Sunday night, what would you have me to do? Now, if you don't come to church Sunday night, we're going to know why. No, I'm kidding with you. If you sincerely ask Him, He'll let you know. Just be obedient to Him. And as the pastor said, God knows what the need is. And so He will take each individual believer of this ministry and He'll divide it all up among you. And He'll say, I want you this, this, I want you this. And listen, if somebody leads, if God leads somebody to give $400 a month, and He leads someone else to give $4 a month, if the two are faithful to do what God has told them to do, one of those gifts is more important than the other. No more important. Here are these wealthy people, as Jesus sat by the treasure, here are these wealthy people, they gave. But the Lord said, this little lady gave a penny and outdistanced all of them. So don't worry about the amount. It's not important. The only thing that is important about the amount is that you're obedient to what the Lord wants you to do. How are we going to bridge the gap from they to whosoever? We need goers, we need givers, and every one of us, saved by the grace of God, are both, or should be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your abundant grace to us. And thank You for blessing us so that we can even entertain the idea of helping to get the gospel to regions beyond. Bless, I pray, Your people with a plain path so that they would know exactly what You want them to do and then continue to use this church in getting out the gospel ministry here in Shelby and around the world. For all that You do, we'll be careful to thank You and praise You. In Christ's name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand quietly and reverently to your feet? And for just a moment, as the pianist